Welcome. Good morning.
Good morning.
Going to go to the Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. I'm in there a lot. And Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And that's Jesus' word to us. We just ask that you be with us here, Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done and what you're going to do.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
There's a couple verses to cover. Jesus talked about the Lord's Supper as being the blood of the covenant. That phrase comes from the first passage we're going to look at in the book of Exodus, chapter 24. In summary, the sons of Israel, they've been delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. They have come to Mount Sinai and entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord. And then in Exodus 24, the blood again is applied, just as the blood was applied to the doorposts in Egypt to spare those under the blood from the death angel, from the smiting of the firstborn. And now, a people in covenant relationship with the Lord by means of his communication to Moses on the mount, on Mount Sinai when he descended, is now going to be confirmed. So Exodus 24, 1 through 11. "Then he said to Moses," he being the Lord, "come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu." That's Moses, the apostolic prophetic leader of the people of God. Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu are part of the family of the high priest. And they're bringing also 70 elders of Israel. These are the heads of the various tribes of the people. So you have leadership coming before the Lord. And they're called, first of all, to worship from a distance, to worship from afar. "Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses is that image of the single man, the mediator, and of course, as such, it's not saying that there's ever a single human being that can come up before the Lord, and none others can, but he's a representation that there will be one man alone who can be the mediator. And at this point, he is a type of the Messiah, of Jesus. "Moses came to the Lord and told the people all the words of the Lord and all his righteous decrees. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" This is how a covenant is confirmed. God speaks, and human beings respond in obedience and say, "Yes, Lord, what you have spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. That makes it legal. It goes from an oral declaration to a written declaration. The written declaration is the book of the covenant. It's all that God has said now written down. All that God has said and affirmed by the people and embraced by the people now written down so that you have, if you will, legal status. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So we see three aspects here of the covenant. We see the written word of the Lord, we see an altar, and we see 12 pillars that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So in terms of covenant ratification, we have the word, we have worship, because that's in essence what takes place on the altar. Of course, we know that the altar, the aspect of altar worship is sacrifice. We have the written word, we have worship, and we have leadership. The 12 pillars represent the leaders of the 12 tribes, and those leaders represent the totality of God's people. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. So on the altars, the act of worship, there are two offerings. The whole burnt offering, which speaks of complete, absolute submission to God. Complete, absolute commitment to the Lord. The whole burnt offering. Everything is offered. But the other dimension of the whole burnt offering is that the animal's body was taken and burned, completely burned in the fire, and it turned into smoke. It turns from something physical, from something of this world, into something of another world. Smoke. It's ethereal. It's not tangible. It's not bodily. And sacrifice, the whole burnt offering, which was the key to all the offerings, of the five main offerings that comprise the Levitical system, which we see in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. The one element that was true about every offering is every offering is burned. It's transformed into something that the Lord accepts. The smoke ascends, the Lord smells it, and he accepts it. So sacrifice has to do with transformation from a human worldly level to a divine spiritual level. The essence of sacrifice is that God's people are going to be transformed by their total commitment to the Lord. They themselves become the living sacrifices. When Paul talked about we are to become a living sacrifice, we present our bodies to him, meaning take this body, send fire from heaven, and transform this body from being driven by human impulses, human desires, human purposes, and human agenda. Transform it into something that is divine, that's driven by the Spirit of God. That's driven by total commitment to the Lord. See, an animal being completely reduced to ash and smoke speaks of the totality of that offering. We know that Jesus is our burnt offering, but Paul says Jesus is our burnt offering, and we're to become Jesus' burnt offering when we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Covenant confirmation is not simply what the Lord has done for us. Of course it is. Of course it is. I looked at Donald MacLeod's book on Christ as the Atonement, and he does not limit what the Atonement accomplished to one view of the Atonement or one aspect of the Atonement. There were about, sometime when we teach on it, I'll bring the book and just name, I think there are about 10 different things that are accomplished in the atonement of Christ. not the least of which there's expiation and propitiation. Expiation is to drive away our sin. Propitiation is to appease God's wrath. But at the center of atonement is reconciliation with God. We enter into a reconciled relationship with God where the Lord becomes our whole burnt offering and we become His. I'm grateful for all of the accomplishments of atonement and all the things that Jesus has done for us. But if we don't become divine smoke, we've missed the whole point of atonement. Thank you, Jesus, for doing this, 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 and this for me. And then I just go off and live my own life. That's not how it works, brethren. That is not covenant confirmation. Covenant confirmation is God speaks and the people say, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So you have the burnt offerings, but you also have the peace offerings. Peace offerings are relational offerings. Burnt offering is commitment to the Lord. And the blessing that comes from commitment to the Lord and His commitment to us is we are reconciled in relationship. That's what the peace offerings are about. They're translated peace offerings, fellowship offerings, thank offerings. They're translated, the same word is translated different ways by different translations because the Hebrew is got a wide semantic range is what we would say. It has a lot of definitions. You know, when you look in the dictionary and you look up a word and it's got seven different meanings for that word, well, this peace offerings, the selamim, the shalom offerings, the offerings that bring us into the goodness of God, the blessings of God, they're peace offerings. So there's burnt offerings and peace offerings. And Moses took half of the blood of the sacrifice, half of the blood he threw against the altar itself. The blood purifies the altar that God might dwell in our midst. And the other half He took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. He reads it again. He speaks it to the people. They say, we'll do it. Then he writes it down and he reads it to the people. And the book of the covenant runs here from chapter 20, 21 in Exodus on through to about chapter 27. So what those six or seven chapters read here at this point in Exodus, that's the book of the covenant. That's what Moses read in the hearing of the people. And a second time they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient. They say it twice because it's from the mouth of two or more witnesses that every word is confirmed. See, we already are praying for people to have a second touch. You know, the blind man had to have a second touch. We all have a second touch. It's that we have an experience with Christ and we declare that He is the Lord and we will be committed to Him and do what He says. But then we have a second experience with Christ. We even see that in the feasts. We see three experiences. We see the experience in Passover, the blood that delivers us from evil and the demonic forces of the earth. Then we go to Pentecost and we see the Spirit poured out upon us. And then we move to Tabernacles and we recognize that the Lord anoints us and raises us up to go preach the gospel to all nations. That's a triple touch. It's two or more witnesses. And Moses then, he took half the blood, put it on the altar. He purged the altar. And then he takes the rest of the blood and he sprinkles it on the people and said, behold, the book of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words. The sprinkling, it purges us of our sin, it purifies us, and it makes us holy like the altar is made holy. So God's presence can dwell in our midst and we can serve Him as priests. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, And 70 of the elders went up. They couldn't go up. Only Moses could go up. Only Jesus can go up as king and priest and prophet. Only Jesus can go up. But once he goes up, he comes back and he sprinkles his blood on the altar in heaven, and he sprinkles his blood on us. Then we can go up. And then we can go up and be in his presence. And it's powerful. And they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. What's that picture remind you of? Book of Revelation, when John ascends to heaven and sees the Lord. When they were going up to the mountain, somewhere between the bottom of the mountain where they got, they went to heaven. See, we can go to heaven because of the blood that has been shed for us, because we are now purified and purged and made righteous, and we can be priests for him. And now Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders, now they can move and function as priests in God's kingdom. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. What does it mean that he didn't lay his hand on them? Well, it's kind of like I lay my hand on you and you like burn up. You know, the Lord did not lay his hand on the Lord. There's no hostility here. What do we have instead? They saw God and ate and drank. There's a meal. There's fellowship. When the covenant is confirmed, there's a meal, there's fellowship, there's relationship. Does this remind you of what Jesus did at the Lord's Supper? Jesus is confirming his covenant with his people the first time. Now, he'll do it a second time when he dies and is raised from the dead, and he'll do it a third time when he ascends to heaven and sends the Spirit. But here's the inauguration. Here's the beginning. Matthew 26. Watch the language. It's so reminiscent of what took place in Exodus 24 on so many levels. 26:26, Matthew. Now, as they were eating, and they're eating a Passover meal, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples. It's Passover is just a glorified Sabbath, just as Pentecost is and just as Tabernacles is. And on the Sabbath, when the father of the house is praying the prayer for Shabbat, when he's praying the Sabbath prayer, as he's praying the Sabbath prayer, he breaks bread and gives it to the family. Jesus is the father right now. He's the head, the chief son, the one who's presiding over the Shabbat meal, and he is breaking bread and he's blessing his disciples. After blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, he blesses and breaks the bread. There's your whole burnt offering, complete commitment by Jesus with his what? Body, because a whole burnt offering burns the body up and transforms the body into something spiritual, something divine, something of heaven. He breaks breaks the bread, "Take, eat, this is my body," and then he took the cup and gave thanks. And there's the peace offering, the thanksgiving offering, the fellowship offering. One, total commitment to the Lord. The other, thanks for his shalom, thanks for his blessings. So Jesus is working out Exodus 24 here in the Lord's Supper. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant." Exodus 24. This is the blood that's going to be splattered and poured on the altar. The altar, the heavenly altar in the heavenly temple so that we on earth can become the earthly temple, and God's Spirit will dwell in our midst, and he will not have to depart because the blood has purged the house, has purged the temple, has purged the Holy of Holies so that the Lord might dwell in our midst. It's also the blood of the covenant that's sprinkled on the people in the midst of the reading of the book of the covenant to confirm the covenant, to make them holy and allow them to be priests and kings of the Most High God. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And it adds that dimension, the forgiveness of sins. We are forgiven that we can participate in his covenant. We are forgiven so that we can say, everything the Lord has told us we will do. An unforgiven person, one not under the blood of Christ, cannot say, everything the Lord has told us we will do. Christians who are out there, I'll say Christians in quotation marks, who are somehow trying to earn their way into the Holy of Holies, earn their way into a covenant with the Lord, earn their way into an anointing, have completely missed the point. Until you're forgiven, you cannot enter the Holy of Holies and minister to him and even obey him. So Jesus adds those words, drink of it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The servant in Isaiah 53, he poured out his life as a guilt offering. He poured out his life to be intercession for the people of God. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And the final thing that Jesus said in Matthew concerning this covenant meal, which is the Lord's Supper. First of all, I'm not going to drink it again until the day I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. He's prophesying. I'm going out to die, but I'm going to be back. I'm going to be back, and I'm going to drink this wine with you. And he's also saying that, and when I am raised from the dead, and when I ascend into heaven, we will be in the kingdom, the Father's kingdom. We're in a whole new reality and way of life. So if we understand this, every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, the blood is being sprinkled on us. It's a reminder of the ultimate sacrifice that took place. Yes, everything changed. Not at 9/11, but everything changed when Jesus died and was raised. That's the first reminder. It's a reminder, but it's actually more than a reminder. It is an actual working out of the implications of that. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember once again, we are forgiven. We remember once again, we can worship because of his blood. We remember once again, we are in covenant relationship with him because of the blood. And as we drink this, again, our sins are purged. We are made holy and equipped to do what the Lord has called us to do. So, Lord, we thank you for your body. Yes. Take, eat. This is my body. And we take the blood. Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we conclude and say, we are drinking it today in your Father's kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I know the worshipers think God's going to come when we worship. Well, he does come. But I tend to think God's going to come when we partake of the Lord's Supper. So right now, let the miracles begin. Yes. Let the deliverance begin. Yes. Let those who are seated receive their miracles in Jesus' name because of the blood. And let those who need deliverance, Lord, receive it, including those who are watching at home. Oh, including those who will watch it later. Ah, including those who aren't even watching it, Lord. Let your spirit come to them right now and say, you should have been watching it, but I am still with you. In Jesus' name. All right. We're going to release our young people for their classes. Thank you, Randy. And I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. Those of you who were here last week, you remember, we had an incredible meeting because we had every member of the leadership team spoke. It's been a long time since that's happened, and I even thought, did it ever happen? Did we ever have a time when all 13, that's pastors, elders, ministry leaders, got up and spoke about a corporate hermeneutic? And we said last week, if we have extra time, then we'll open it up to the rest of the church. Well, we didn't have extra time. We could have stayed, I guess, for a couple more hours. But so what we're going to do today is now we're going to open it up to the rest of the church to speak. And we're going to make it specific. Leaders, you don't speak. This is for the church. We heard the leaders last week. We heard them speak. And that's what a corporate hermeneutic is. 13 different visions of Christ. Some would appear contradictory to each other. God doesn't care. Human, what is contradictory to man is not contradictory to God. It's fullness to God. It's a picture of a corporate hermeneutic. It's a picture of those were 13 different pieces of the puzzle. That was a picture of unity in the midst of diversity, and that is how God works. In fact, if 13 people got up and agreed, everything they said agreed with each other, I'd say, well, end of Lord of the Harvest, we're just another sect. Because sectarian Christianity says you must have this view of the atonement. I mean, I hear people talking about the atonement and saying, oh, this is the right view. I'm like, Jesus accomplished 10 different things. What do you mean you got to have? Oh, if you don't have our view of the second coming. Oh, if you don't have our view of apostolic ministry. Oh, if you don't have our understanding of biblical values and biblical worldview. Oh, if you don't embrace our political party. Oh, wait a second. If your skin isn't the same color as ours is. And see, it just degrades. It degrades to where it's not even Christianity anymore. So I'm welcoming the church. Come up and contradict each other today. Because within that, the Lord has a bigger picture. He has a bigger picture and says, it's not really a contradiction. Remember, Jesus himself was an embodied contradiction. Ask a mathematician if someone can be 100% God and 100% Christ. I mean, 100% God and 100% man at the same time. That's a logical contradiction. Jesus is, he himself, he contradicts himself. Well, people look in the scripture and say, now, where Jesus said that and did that, that was the divine in Jesus being manifested. Oh, this other verse where Jesus said that was the human. No, every time he speaks, he's speaking as divine and as human. He's a living contradiction. So that's what a corporate hermeneutic is. And see, when we really start to see, understand that every church should have a corporate hermeneutic and should be teaching its people how to live in the midst of contradiction, diversity, different perspectives. And if every local church would do that, then we'd leave our ghettos, our little confined space, our little Christian ghettos where only people who live and look and think and vote like us exist, we'd leave and we'd say, what I see in our congregation, I see it in all the diversity in the body of Christ. And we would destroy sectarianism. we would destroy it. When Jesus came, was he a Pharisee? Was he a Sadducee? Was he an Essene? Was he a zealot? He destroyed all of those. He destroyed the sects of Judaism and said, come and follow me. Because I'm already the divine contradiction. I'm unity in the midst of diversity. So, we're going to open this up to the church, the body of Christ. What is the Spirit speaking to you? What has the Spirit shown you? What is God calling us to do as a church? We're going to open it up, and it's your turn today. All right? Church, whoever wants to be Peter and rush ahead of everybody else, open the door while you make a fool of yourself. And Jesus looks and says, that's my fool. That's my boy. I'm making that fool the head of the church. So come on up. Do it.
Well, if you missed it last Sunday, you need to go watch it. That's what I want to start with. And then I got my little notes here. Because Pastor Oz, he was talking about becoming the storehouse church. I love that part. Pastor Cindy was talking about seeing into people. I love that too. Pastor Jan, I'm not going to do everybody. Pastor Jan was, God is convicting us, our hearts to the Holy Spirit. And I just want to share something that in the past couple of years, what touched me the most was Mark and Melissa Medley. I never met them. I never seen them. But interceding for them, interceding for Melissa, and even for Mark's strength, it was something different. And I mean, it really drew us all into them, because we was believing for God to heal Melissa. And so when that didn't happen, and well, I believe he did heal her because she's resting with him, you know, she's in a better place. But Mark, his way is like, even through the sorrow of losing his companion of all those years, he moved on. He persevered. He in other states, he in other countries, he's ministering the word. His son-in-law detained in another country because of a visa, right? And he's still moving on. So for me, it was like, wow. We got into Mark's medleys in his heart. I like to say in his heart, because it was like his heart. I know this man loved his wife. And to lose her and to still be going on in ministry and to not allow stuff to pull him back and still going forward for the things that God has called him to do. And see, that, I guess it touched me so much, because there has been things in my family that can pull this way and pull that way. And then, you know, I feel kind of heavy. But then I also got to remember that God is my source. So if you're not in a Bible study, and Pastor Cindy alluded to this as well, you need to be in one. Because we learn from each other. We grow together as disciples. So we don't just come on Sunday and then just get your little small version of whatever and then go back and you think you all gifted in the word of God. Really, that's deep. So it's, and that's my sarcasm. So because that's not so deep, not for real. But to come into the things of God, to come into my brothers and sisters, to know them, to know what they like, to know what they need prayer for. So Mark, a man, and Melissa, a woman, I'd never seen in my life, but my heart was with them. My heart was in. When Melissa died, I cried like she was my sister. That stuff hurt. So when we can be, when we can be drawn into each other, it's like, for real, Jesus is touching us to come into each other, to not be so, oh, no, I'm not going to share this with you. I'm not going to share that with you. You know, you want to keep everything to yourself, and then you're sitting up and you're being destroyed by yourself. So, and Satan is like, yay, I got him. Yay, I got him. So in Christ, we have so much in Christ. And I wanted to read something. I did. Mark. Let me look at Mark 4 and 35. On the day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side and leave the crowd. They took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and the others' boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat. So the boat was already filled, but he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. So Jesus sleep. The winds is all over the place, the boat filling up with water, and Jesus sleep. You have the Savior on the boat with you. So then they say, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he woke and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they all were filled with great fear. And he said, and said to one another, who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? My point that I wanted to make, that even after Jesus spoke with authority like he did and said what he said and calmed everything, why was they still afraid? Why wouldn't you say, oh, I want some of that? You know, I want to be able to do that. You know, I'm on the boat with the Savior. Oh, I want that. So let's not let fear be anything. If you fear, just repent and move on.
Amen.
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 All right, Kevin, you're next.
Kevin. Hello. I am Kevin. Let me check my heart rate. It's pretty high right now. Okay. First and foremost, obviously, I'm the one up here speaking, but by no means do I want any of this glory. Glory to God only. And before we even start, like I said, my heart race is going like a mile a minute right now. So I just want to be still, and I just want to take a moment. If you guys join me in this, I just want to be quiet. And if you got to pray, then pray. If you want to pray for me, pray for me. Whatever the moment is that it calls for you right now, just go to God with it, and we'll start after that. So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this moment. Thank you for the ability to just speak in front of this church, in front of whoever's watching, in front of whoever's going to watch it or not watch it. God, glory to your name only, and I ask for in this moment, please speak through me. I know I have notes here of what I want to say, but Lord, I want you to say what you want to say, and may it be received in that way. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I'm still shaking, but all is good. Yeah, where to even start? I apologize beforehand, like if I get emotional, it's not sadness by any mean. The joy and happiness that God is like just using me in so many different ways is crazy. I can't even possibly put it into any words that would make any sense to you. It wouldn't do it any justice. But that's what's cool too, is you see what you see and you know God does the rest. So I do want to start off with an apology though. I was watching a Francis Chan video and gosh, it was hilarious because I was doing what he was saying. I didn't even know it, but I'm new to this church, at least. I've been on a journey for a really long time. God's been calling my life since I was 16, and here I am, 28 now. And finally, gave it all up, fell into him, saved my life, died to myself, rose in Christ, and, you know, glory to him. Super amazing. But I find that, like, sometimes I'm sitting back there, and I don't know you guys. You don't know me. And, gosh, I was looking at some of you so superficially, it was crazy. And I was aware of it, too. I was sitting back there, and I'm like, you don't even know that person who's speaking right now, Kev. Why do you feel like what they're saying is fake? And, oh, that worship team that's up there giving it their all and so joyful for God. Like, why is it that you need a certain song? Why is it that you need a certain verse? Why is it that you need... And, you know, I was coming here with the thought process kind of like serving myself. Like, what does Kevin need today? Like, instead of coming here with the idea that, you know, I'm out looking and I'm here to serve somebody else today. You know, I'm here to be that helpful hand for somebody else potentially today. And Francis Chan did this thing with like this little baby bottle and he's like sitting up there sipping on this bottle, this grown man. And it's like, that's what I was doing back there. Like, woe is me, you know, wah, like I didn't get my verse today. Wah, I didn't get that song I wanted today. And so a lot of you leaders, when you were talking last week, oh, I was so convicted because I was so wrong. You guys bring something really special. And that's what's amazing is that, you know, as I'm new in this walk and I could only speak for myself with this, you know, apply it to yourself if that's what you got to do. But the leaders are here for a reason. You know, you guys have been running this race for a reason. And the relationship you have with God might not exactly be the one I have with them, or the scenarios you've been through aren't the ones I've been through. But I want to apologize for judging you guys first and foremost. And then I want to thank you for the way that you spoke, you know, into my life, because it was really amazing. So, yeah, that's the first two things. I do want to go back really quick to two of the verses. And I'm not going to speak into them much because I'm new to it, so I don't want to act like I have all this crazy wisdom, but, you know, take the words for what they are. And the first one's Jeremiah 29:13, and it says, you know, you will seek me and you find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I finally realized that when I wasn't willfully sinning, when I wasn't holding on to that stuff of my own power and my own knowledge, he was there the whole time. I just had to fall into it, and he showed himself to me, just like he said. And then the other one is Proverbs 3:5-6. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Yeah, and he did. Amazing. Whew. So, yeah, it's been new to me, like, the last month and a half, and I do want to share something that was really interesting, is... man, I was on my high horse, though. When you first come to God, right, like, that fire inside you is crazy. And you start just, like, running wild, and I compare it to, like, being a puppy. You know, the puppy on the leash, and you're just, like, running everywhere. And, like, you're just, like, getting pulled, but, like, you just don't care. Like, what is that? What is that? I want to go here. And, gosh, that was me. And it's still me. I love it, you know? I want to be that puppy forever, but I was doing some stuff that I didn't even know that I was doing, and so I started tempting the enemy because I was like, I was away from that, you know, and I started saying some stuff like, you know, come on, enemy, like you bring that on. Like, oh, you think you got me? Like, come on. And then God checked me on that pretty quickly. And I'm like, okay, so, all right. So I was like praying those prayers and stuff. And so I had fallen asleep and it was like 2 a.m. and I woke up and like my fireplace was going and stuff and it was really nice. And you know, you get up, go to the bathroom, get some water or whatever. And then like I laid down in my bed and like I'm pretty like in my head a lot, like analytical, call it, or visual or whatever you want to call it. And I felt something like really heavy, like looking at me in my room. And I'm like, I mean, I've had these before, like I'm a little, like I said, my mindset sometimes, and so, but all of a sudden, like this thing was like really with me. And it was saying like, hey Kev, like, oh, you think you got it figured out? Like, oh, look at you now, huh? Following Christ. You did that before, fell away. Like, why don't you just come back? Why don't you go back to that secret sin? And then all of a sudden, though, it ramped up. Like, and it was like, I want you to get back over here. Like, I want you to suffer. And it was like, whoop, hold on, wait a minute. Like, open my eyes again. I'm like, that's crazy. Not going to fall into that. And then I probably fell asleep like 30 seconds later because I was exhausted. So I was like, okay, cool. But then I had that really vivid dream. And there I am, boom. And it was actually me and Alex. And I think even Bashar was there too, because these are my brothers in Christ that I've been, you know, I'm running this race with, like, directly. And, you know, I appreciate everything that you guys are. But we were there, and we were in this house. And all of a sudden, like, I wasn't in this house anymore, and it was me and Alex. And we're, like, in this car. And he's Brazilian, and that's where I felt like we were. It was a foreign land to me. I've never been to Brazil. But that wasn't even, like, the point. The point was, like, the land is foreign. And we're in this car, and we're in this big parking lot, and his car's got roll-up windows. and I thought the window was up, but it wasn't. And so all of a sudden, though, there's this thing, like, banging on the door. And I'm like, these windows aren't tinted. Like, you could clearly see in, but, you know, it wasn't even, like, a human. It was, like, some entity. It's, like, banging on the window, like, trying to get to us. So I, like, leaned back and, like, rolled the window up. And then all of a sudden, like, boom, this thing from behind me grabbed me so, it was so tangible. This thing grabbed me so hard, ripped me up out of my seat. And then all of a sudden, we're out of the car and I'm in this house where we were originally. And now this thing has me by, like, my neck. And it's pulling me up to the ceiling. And before I could even think, and I'm new, like, I didn't even know this was a thing in the Bible, I just rebuked it. I said, you know, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, I rebuke you. And as I'm saying that, I'm waking up gasping for air with that pressure on my neck, like finishing that sentence, which is like basically babble at that point. And that was a realization that I needed. And that was like the tool that I feel like God equipped me with, is because I'm so in my head all the time of things that aren't of God, you know. Oh, you see that person, you're judging that person. Oh, you're, you know, insert whatever here. I use that as a weapon, you know, in Lord Jesus Christ's name, I rebuke you. Like, I know that's not from God. And those thoughts start, like, slipping away. So I want to lend that out to you. If there's anybody out here that is kind of like that yourself, let that be a tool for you. As far as, you know, wrapping this up and stuff, I have so much that I want to share. But a big thing is, when you take the time to quiet yourself, you know, be still and know that I am God, and you take that moment to settle in to the day, you know, put that worship music on, or even just sit idle for 5 minutes or whatever it is, that's when God just starts working. He's like, finally, like, you shut your mind off. Like, let me talk to you. Because I've been talking to him all day, or at least I thought I was, you know, saying some pretty arrogant statements, I'm sure. And God's just waiting for that moment for me to, like, be quiet and let him talk. And this is where it gets, like, super amazing, because I don't always know what to say to somebody or how to portray God to them and the ways that he's affecting my life. But he opens that door in the way that he does. And so I want to turn you to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so I'm like listening to music, and then boom, all of a sudden here's this verse. And then I just went crazy. And anybody that I texted, like in the last like years since I've had my phone, everybody was getting this verse, from my old FedEx boss that I used to work with to like people I haven't talked to in forever, old church buddies. I just started going crazy and wild, and everybody's getting it. I was on my phone for like a solid hour just texting these people back and talking to people I haven't talked to in forever. And that person from FedEx actually called me, and he was like, "Who is this?" I was like, "Hey, Jerry, it's Kevin. I worked with you for like a month, and I just wanted to talk into your life." And he was so receptive, though. He caught up, and he was like, "Oh, man, that's so cool." Like, yeah, I thought he was going to call me and tell me to, like, you know, get out of here with that. Don't text me. But he was super receptive, and I do want to share a couple of the responses, because this is how God moves. And, you know, a lot of people didn't respond, and he put that on my heart, too, because I had texted a lot of people from church, and that was even before this, and they didn't respond. So actually, those people didn't get the message at first. I, like, intentionally skipped them. But I got convicted for that pretty quick, and they got the message, too. But, you know, it's not up for me to decide who, like, the way that it's received. You know, those people that didn't respond, maybe they still read it, and maybe they, you know, were still impacted in the way I didn't get. So I sent that verse, and I said to my if you watch this, Heather, I hope you do, because me and my cousin, we don't get along that well, but we do. And I also didn't want to text her, because I was like, well, that's a waste of time. And it was wild, because after I sent all this, she was the one that was on my heart heavy. Like, you're going to text her. You're going to text her. And I was like, oh, well, I don't have her number, so I'm not going to. And he's like, your mom in the other room has her number. Why don't you get up and go get it? I'm like, okay. So I did that. And it went something like this. She said, "Who is this?" And I said, it's Kev. And she said, "I don't know what made you send that to me, but it was right on time." Like, wow, thank you so much. And, you know, glory to God only. So I said, God told me to, you know, glory to him. And she said, you know, "I'm absolutely shook right now. Like, seriously, you saved me today." And I responded with, you know, "I didn't have your number at first, so I wasn't going to. He was persistent to keep putting you on my mind until I got your number with my mom and sent it. He loves you. He knows all that you do. He knows all that you need. He saved you today. Don't be shook. He's the ultimate friend." And, you know, and that went on. And then I'm just going to share one more. And I was hoping that you were going to show up to church today. I hope that you're watching this. So it went something like this. "Your timing could not have been any better. Wow, that's actually insane. I've had one of the most challenging weeks to date. I can't even tell you how much my heart just skipped a beat to see this. Love you, Kev. You really just made my day. God is good." And then, you know, I said, "Glory to him only. He knows all that we are doing. He put you on my heart many, many days, so here you go. He loves you." And she responded with, "You know, he never ceases to amaze me. Absolutely incredible. Thank you for following through with his signs to reach out." You know, and so on and so forth. And that led to really amazing conversations for an hour or whatever it was. And, you know, again, like, why did God put her on my heart? Maybe because he knew he could trust me with that. But there was a good couple of days there where I didn't respond at first. And again, convenience and the timing, super intergalactic, interlogical, coincidental, or, you know, is it just God? And it's just God. So, like, chalk it up to who gets the glory. Last thing. I apologize. I know I was going to say a lot, but hopefully it's good for you guys. This week has been incredibly tough, because not every day is super amazing. Not every day, like, do you feel that fire of God? Is he present? But just like the songs, right? When we don't see it, he's working. You know, when you don't feel it, he's working. And that hit me today, and that was really cool. And I'm not boasting by any means, you know, glory to him only. But we did a fast this week, and that was my first fast ever. I actually didn't even understand what fasting was or what it was for. And it was a 72-hour fast, just water. And I love food. And I was so incredibly angry by the end of it. The last 4 hours were so frustrating. I actually had to go to sleep because I was getting mad. And, you know, I won't say who it was for or what it was for, but I encourage that person, keep going, man. You got this. I'm proud of you. And you can do it. And so that was really encouraging, though, because this week has been incredibly tough with that. My job has been kicking me in the teeth. I've been learning a lot. I've been growing a lot. God has shown me a ton. And through all that, though, it led to an amazing conversation with somebody very dear to me at my friend's house where, you know, we go over there and watch anime. And instead of doing that, we're upstairs, like, crying in each other's arms, praying, because this is somebody that I've never had a conversation like that with. And you go through that endurance, that tough week, and God knows what you need, and man, that was encouraging to me. Like, you know, and then, you know, that person is here today. I love you, buddy, a lot, and I know that our friend group is, you know, let's not judge them, but we know where they are, and I know that you can be the ultimate example to them with people who count us out and think that we won't be the one. God always ends up using those people to be that ultimate example, dude, and I just want to encourage you so greatly that you can do this, man, and God wants to do it for you, and that's the best part. And if you really fall into it, like, you're going to have an impact on her friends, whether you see it or not. It's going to be amazing. So I love you, dude. I encourage you on that. And then, you know, another friend of mine, too, and maybe you're watching. Like, I had an incredible 3-hour conversation with them. Somebody that's really dear to me and has been through a lot. Some crazy circumstances I would never wish upon anybody. And I encourage you too, man, because that conversation we had was so real. And I've known you forever. And that's the realest convo we've ever had. The best 3 hours of my life with you. You know, and I just want this for everybody. It's not just for me by any means. Like, this is our God. This is what he does. He moves like this, these conversations that you feel like can't have. He wants to have that vulnerability that you feel like you can't have because you got to be strong. That's silly, man. Even our strongest thing isn't comparable. No comparison, man, to our God and the way that he moves. And so encouragement to you guys hearing this, and thank you for your time. But yeah, God is just moving. And I guess I don't really know what ending statement is, but glory to God only. This is him. This isn't me. These are his ways and the way that he moves. And it might seem like, you know, things like this haven't happened in your life recently or whatever, but if you open your eyes to him and you truly fall into his love, our God is unstoppable. Amen.
Oh, grace and peace, everyone here. Glad to be with you all. Last week was very insightful. Just want to thank all the leaders for sharing what's on their heart and the vision for Lord of the Harvest and the church nationwide and globally. Last week I was really pressed to speak on unity, and the leadership really harped on that a lot, so I figured no need to beat a dead horse. Let me see what else the Lord would like me to speak. So I figured we could talk a little bit about maybe like why the fundamentals are important, our view of Christ and what he has for his church. So I'm actually going to pick up where Joyce left with Mark 4 and 41. And they said, "They feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" We see the narrative in the Gospels that people are trying to figure out Jesus, right? They're always trying to box him, trying to figure him out. And I appreciate what you said, Pastor Oz, about him being a walking contradiction or a living, you know, mystery that we can't quite solve the picture of how he can be 100% divine, 100% human. In fact, historically, this is actually where the term heretics or heresies come from, is how to view Christ correctly. And the wrong views were deemed heresies. So I think it's actually key for us to remind ourselves who Christ is, what he wants for his church, and what he's promised her. So with that being said, I want to go also to Matthew 16, 13 through 20. So as the disciples are encountering Jesus, they're still trying to figure him out. What kind of person has this type of power? And now Jesus wants to also throw another wrench in their thinking. He says, well, who do men say that I am? What's the consensus around Judea? What are they thinking? He said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? They're hearing rumors. They're in the outskirts. They're not in the inner circle. You guys have met me. You've seen what I do. How do you interpret what I'm doing? What do you think? What have you learned so far, essentially? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. Gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, we won't talk about the rock necessarily. that's a topic for another time. But he said, blessed are you because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. This is revelation. And anything we're learning about God, and we're learning specifically about Jesus, is what he intends to reveal to us. So therefore, what becomes the problem is when we're listening to the rumors, when we're listening to outsiders speak about Jesus, instead of what we know historically, what God has revealed to us as the person of Christ. We don't need any novel ideas of who Jesus is. We need to just stick with who Jesus revealed himself as. That leads us to Luke 7, 18 through 23. Then the disciples of John, you guys know this story. Disciples of John come to him, report to him all the things concerning these things. John, calling two of his disciples, sent to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? In that very hour, he cured many infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Then he tells them, go and tell John the things you've seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So this is another scenario that's going on. Obviously, you hear the rumors of who Christ is. Christ reveals himself who he is. Another stumbling block that comes our way is if Jesus doesn't fit the mold we've created for him. So here John the Baptist is in prison. He's preaching liberty to the captives, and yet he's, why am I still in prison? This is my cousin. I baptized him. I saw the Spirit fall. And yet, what I have interpreted as the understanding of the Messiah is not coming to pass. So therefore, he's having what he thinks is legitimate doubts. And so he sends his disciple and say, hey, are you in fact the one, or should we be keep looking? And it's inspiring, but at the same time, you're taken back. How could this is his cousin. How could he not know? He was sent directly for this purpose, to be the forward of his ministry. And yet even doubts can creep in. And that's what happens when we put our own dispositions in Christ, what we expect Christ to do in our lives. And if he doesn't perform it, well, clearly I need another Savior. I need someone else, right? And that becomes a really a turning point for many to walk away from the faith because they no longer want the Christ that's revealed. They want the Christ that they've invented in their minds. What Christ really is, and I think this really shows the confrontational nature of Christ, is in John's account of the conversation between him and Pilate, which is in John 18:38. I think you guys are very familiar with this. And Jesus answered, Pilate then said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, "I find no fault in him at all." That's the conflict Jesus brings in our life. When I'm coming here, when I'm coming in, when I'm speaking to you, I'm telling you the truth. Either you can deny what is true, or you can walk away because you don't have the gall or the stomach for it. We understand, Jesus says, whoever hears my voice, whoever who is of the truth hears my voice. And that's the point, that when Christ, the revealed Christ, speaks to us, we know we can't hide from it. We can't run away from it. Because he's chosen us. We've gotten into covenant with him. We have to accept that he is going to rebuke us, correct us, use believers to really, inform us and help us collectively. So it's this fundamental idea that the church, as the body of Christ, we have to keep our focus on who Christ really is, how he's revealed himself, and how he intends to work in his body. A lot of people like to have Christ, but on their own terms. We know that just never works. That never works, at least not long term. You can maybe run it a few miles, but it's not a long-term walk. You need your brothers and your sisters. You need your leaders. We need each other. No matter how much I get on your nerves or you guys get on my nerves, I need you, and I don't make no small thing about it. Now, what has God promised us? Now that Jesus died, buried, resurrected, ascended, what has he given to us to equip us for this time being? I think it's best summarized in 1 Corinthians 3. Actually, one of my favorite verses. One of my favorite verses, because unfortunately it can be taken out of context, and it normally is. But I think if we treat the scriptures the way God intends us to, I think it's really it becomes very much more impactful when we realize what Paul really is saying here to the Corinthians. So he says, verse 18, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, 'He catches the wise in their own craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, they are futile.'" So no one's outsmarting Jesus, no one's outsmarting God. You don't got to worry about people who think they can debunk God or think God doesn't exist. It's a foolish thing to even try. So, verse 21, "Therefore, let no one boast in men. Since there's no one really wise in this age, and there's no really anyone that's that outstanding compared to God," he said, "don't boast in anyone. There's no one you should even esteem that highly. For he says, 'For all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours.' Why? Because you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." So in reality, since all things belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God, As long as we're in Christ, we're his body, we're his bride. He says all things are yours. This is our inheritance. The reason why I said this can be taken out of context because, you know, we can't steal nothing and say it's just ours. You know? Well, this is technically mine. That's what the Bible says. So can't go that route. But, you know, spiritually speaking, there's nothing. God withholds nothing from us. Our leaders are ours. People in the church are ours, just as we are theirs. And anything, if God wants to use us in anything, God will provide the provisions and the sustenance for it. He's not going to send you on a mission and not provide for you. I've seen many people, I've heard of many times where people have gone on missions that Christ has sent them, and they wondered, how is this all going to work out? And at the end of the day, he always makes it work out because all things are ours. He says, I have everything. I'm going to provide the resources. They're going to come to you, and you're going to be able to do what needs to be done. So now that you know God has promised you this, that you know everything is yours, there's nothing you need to fear. There's nothing you need to worry about. If God wants you to do something, you can do it with ease of mind. Because he's not going to send you in a dangerous area if he's not going to protect you. He's not going to send you to people that you may not be able to minister if he's not already planted some seed to get the message through to them, or if you're watering something, or if you're the first seed planter. Point is, what God has in store for you, he's already made provisions for it. He's already got the plan in place. All we have to do is just obey it. Because he'll raise someone else if we don't, right? But the point is, if he's calling us, let's do what he's called us to do. So I think if there's ever, what should I trust God for? All things. Because all things are yours. So to finish it off is, what is the hope that we have? The hope that we have is, I think, Revelations 22, 12 to 13. And Jesus repeats this multiple times in the book of Revelation. Is that, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. One thing we have to hope, to look for, he is coming back. He's coming with his reward for what we've done on the earth. And he assures us, I am God. There's no doubt in your mind. Just as the Father used the divine titles of Alpha and Omega, first and last, beginning and end, I am God, and I will reward you, and I am coming back for you. So the center, obviously, is always Christ, the revealed Christ, not the Christ we make up. The promises are real because he's bestowed everything to his beloved. And now the hope, the future, that he's coming to take his beloved. He's coming for us when the time is right, when he has set everything in order. So, yeah, I'm excited to see what else people have to share, because I want to see how this beautiful puzzle will figure itself out. So thank you for your time.
Morning, church. Gosh, I am so excited to hear these young men. It just really, really is wonderful. There's two things, you know, I think we're supposed to share what we think God's been showing us recently in this year. I read a book that I shared with many, many people, and it's been around a long time, and I always wanted to read it and never did, and it's a shepherd's look at the 23rd Psalm by Philip Keller. It's so simple. And it really talks about God's love and how he provides for us. And from that book, I decided that I was going to share that book with my entire family. I'm not bragging. I don't want you to, you know, I ordered 30 books. And I wrote a letter and I sent it to all of my family, because I want my family saved. And I know you guys do too, you know. I want to see them here. I want to see my grandson here. I want to see my, you know, son-in-laws. I want to see, you know, everybody. I have people in Kansas, and I have people in Missouri, and I mean, I sent it to everybody. And I gave them out before Easter, so, you know, it was a cool thing to do. Now, one person that I know of has read the book and responded, and it isn't even a family member, it was a friend, because I did give some to some friends. But, you know, I just want to put all this together. We talk about us that have been around for 50-some years. We talk about getting old and feeling weary and feeling like, you know, okay, we just want to rest, enough already. You know, we've done the work or whatever. And I'm retired, and so that's an exciting thing. And I think, oh, gosh, I got up the other day and I said, I'm so glad I'm retired because I slept in, you know, and I like to sleep in. I like to stay up late and sleep in. And then, you know, so you can get in that idea that you're done. You've done your work. God is done with you. But you know what? The other day I said to my grandson who lives with me, he's 20, I said, I want to live another 30 years. I do. I really do because I don't feel like our work is done ever. And the scripture that I've really been meditating on and really thinking about is from Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now, you know, pastors talked about martyrdom. It isn't just dying physically. It isn't. It's dying to our flesh. It's dying so that people can see Jesus Christ in you. And you know, I've made a good trillion mistakes. You know, my family knows what I'm like. I'm outspoken. I'm, you know, I can be like just crude sometimes, you know. I can say things that, like, why did you say it like that? You should have been maybe a little nice. You know, I'm not always so cool on the delivery, you know. But I figured, you know what, maybe someday, even if I'm not here, maybe if I do, you know, when I do die, maybe they're going to pick that book up and read that letter and say, well, maybe I should read this. It might be a time in their life. We don't know. We just don't know. You know, what effect we have on other people. And, you know, Bashar was talking about just going forth and God will provide. Well, you know what? You know, I never thought I'd go to Africa on two missions trips in my 60s. You know, so God's not done with any of us ever. And I know we all know that. But let's think of that in regard to those who we love that aren't saved. God's not done. Until that final breath, we have a chance, you know. And I know that so to be true, and I've shared this before, and I'm going to share it again. My brother-in-law, who lived in Kansas, was not a very nice man to my sister. He treated her, he was very strict, he was very authoritative. He was good in many ways, but in many ways in his marriage, he wasn't. And I would witness to him, and I kind of gave up on him, you know. I kind of just forgot, really, and that's terrible. But anyway, he was dying of cancer. This was many years ago, and I wrote him a letter, and of course, his brother read it, and they were offended, and da-da-da-da. And I went to his funeral. I flew there for my sister, you know, and I was like, I got to hear, did anything come of anything? Did he profess Jesus? And I didn't hear anything. And I cried all the way home on that plane ride thinking, God, how could, you know, I don't even know where he's at. Is he in hell? And the Lord very clear to me said, and mind you, I hadn't prayed for him in a long time. He said, do you think your prayers were for naught? And I just really knew. I knew that my brother-in-law, somewhere in that wherever state he was in, gave his life to Jesus. So, you know, until we take that last breath, we just don't know. We just don't know. And I, you know, we just really want this place to be filled up. I had when we moved here to this place, I had this vision of people outside. We had to put, you know, microphones outside so that people could hear the word. And me, always being late to church, would be like, I want to get in. Well, this is what I get for being late. I can't even have a seat in church, you know. But that's okay, you know. So, you know, just I just want to encourage, you know, that the word of their testimony, our testimony, we overcame him. Who do we overcome? The devil. You know, we overcome the devil every time we walk with the Lord, every time we speak of his name, every letter we write, everything we say to our family members, you know. And that can go in the bad direction, too, when we don't behave and don't do what we're supposed to do. And, you know, I mean, I've learned after 50 years what I should and shouldn't do, but we still make mistakes. But less and less as we grow in the Lord. So that's kind of just what I wanted to say, and that's kind of where I've been. And I've also, as I do read this, I do pray for more than I ever have for the international church, for those that are in Africa and you know, just being taken over by violence and, you know, for their faith and being beheaded and women being raped and so much happening in countries that we can't even fathom what they're going through. And yet they love the Lord beyond anything. You know, I kind of get aggravated. You know, I get mad that America is so lazy and insensitive and have, you know, and you can get mad. And that's where I go sometimes, and I have to really stop myself and say, no, Jesus is love, you know. So anyway, that's all. Thank you.
Okay, so I had something that I believe God spoke to me that I am going to share, but I also have something that wasn't prepared at all that I think he just gave me a testimony. I don't know who it's for. I don't know if it's someone here or someone that's listening online. But throughout all of my life, I've like just had a lot of experiences where I allow the devil to silence me, and I listen to these lies of you don't have anything important to say, or you're not prepared enough to say this, you're not strong enough in the Lord to say this, or even someone else already said it, and there's no point in you coming up and saying what I told you to say. All these lies that I've listened to. And then today, I had this odd experience. I have been fine all morning. And as soon as I sat down from worship, like a couple minutes in, I just got hit with this horrible migraine. I was like, well, God had given me something to say, but you know what? I have a migraine. Don't feel great. I'm not going to say it. So I don't know who this is for. Maybe you were prevented from coming to church today for some reason and you're not sharing today. Or maybe you're sitting here feeling like what you were going to say was already said, so there's no point in you coming up and sharing. Or whatever the reason is, whatever the lie is that you're being told, I just want to encourage you that God is using you. And whatever he gave you to say, he is going to use. And I just felt like God wanted me to share that. And then the thing that I did have at least a little prepared, in our women's Bible study, we're reading through 1 Chronicles right now. We're towards the end, so we've gotten through most of the tough genealogies and everything, but yesterday when we were reading, we got to the portion where David is told that he's not going to prepare the temple for the Lord. And then we get to the portion where he's like, well, I have to get Solomon ready to build this temple. And he gives him all the equipment. And he's like, you have these tools, you have all of this, and this is for you to build the temple with. And so God kind of spoke two things to me with that. One is for our leaders and for the older generation, and one is for the younger generation. So for our leaders and anyone that, you know, has been walking with the Lord a long time and pouring into people, and maybe you don't feel like you're seeing the fruit, and you feel discouraged, and what's the point? Why are we doing this? I just want to encourage you that you are equipping the next generation. And I don't know if, you know, I don't know who's going to be here to see the promises the Lord has given. I don't know if it's your generation. I don't know if it's my generation. Maybe we're all just here to equip whatever generation it is. But I just want to encourage you that you are equipping the next generation. And even if we're knuckleheads sometimes and don't listen to you, your words, even if they're not bearing fruit right now, they're going to bear fruit. And I thank you for everything that you have all sacrificed, all the things that you've done, and everything you've poured into me. I'm so grateful for each and every one of you. And to the young knuckleheads, I encourage you to be equipped. We have such rich leadership here. We're so blessed with our leaders, and I encourage you to take what they say and don't brush it off. Don't, you know, some things are going to be offensive because it just is the way it is. We're prideful beings. It's a thing. And I just encourage you to allow our leaders to equip you. Don't brush it off. Don't discard it, but really allow them and seek it. Anyone here, seek leadership from them. Seek guidance. I mean, that's what they're here for, and they're amazing at it. And I've been so blessed by all of our leaders. And again, I just thank you all, and I just want to encourage you that you're not wasting your time, and God is using you in such a mighty way. So, yeah, that's it.
Father God, I come before you, and Lord, if I offend anybody, let them not take it as something you said, but it's something I did and I sinned, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that my words be an encouragement, Lord, to obey you. I want to share, I'm not here to offend anybody, but I'm going to use me as an example. I racked my brain and I kept thinking, oh, I can't beat the leadership, and well, look at this one, and I receive what you, Allison, just said. It's like, well, I don't have nothing else to say. It's all been said. And the Lord said, you're not getting away that easy. So, we got to truly love one another. I'm going to use me as an example. A lot of stuff happened in my life, and I don't dwell on it. I don't talk about it, only if I feel I say a little bit that would help somebody else. We need deliverance and healing in this church, and don't be afraid of it. Embrace it. Allow God to fill you up with the water from the well he has given us to wash us clean. Yeah. We're sinners. The way we talk to one another, we act, oh, I'm a Christian, you know, blah, 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 and I obey God. But when you're working together side by side, or you're home with somebody, and that critical spirit comes out, that's not God. That is not God. And to be jealous. I looked up the words jealous. I'm not too keen on a lot of stuff, but jealous means hostility. And to be hostile enough, it's like you hate somebody. And I fell short. I was hostile. But God touched my heart. And I asked him for forgive me, because I forgot a lot of the miracles. It was towards him. I was angry, and I'm doing better with the anger. I take it into intercession, but I hate the devil, and I hate sin, and I'm not going to hold back anymore in a loving way. And we're not perfect, but there are things with our eyes we see There are things we hear, and it causes us to sin. You look at somebody, that's sin. God is calling me, all of us, for a clean and pure heart, mind, body, and soul. He wants holiness. Am I holding back this church? Are you holding back this church? Because you're justifying your sins. Insecurity, it means inadequate. I walked in that a lot. I have brothers who are intelligent. You know, they have degrees. And for a lot of years, I was disrespectful to my pastors because I felt, well, all these people who got degrees hurt other people. That's not true. That's not true. But growing up, when you're programmed it year after year after year, you get comfortable and you like hanging on to, I'll justify it. It's the way I grew up. It's the way that person talked to me. And I'm going to get back at them in my own way. I take account. And I ask God to forgive me for taking account. Because I have said and did things I cannot take back. And it hurt people. And I apologize to my pastors and leadership and everybody in this church. But we've got to get past the, oh, woe is me. I'm the only one. And this one happened and that one happened. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. And take it to God. I mean, he could have really felt sorry for himself. Look what happened. He went on the cross. Nobody would do that for me. You wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do it. Would you die for me today? Huh? I didn't think so. But the fear of the Lord is always in my heart. And I will tell you a little story that, you know, I had anxiety and this and that. That's because in here I was hanging on to all this stuff, not believing and trusting Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I was working one day, and the nursery I worked at got robbed. And I was the first person in line at the register. I'm at the register. And I wasn't afraid. And I knew years later it was the Lord doing something. I wasn't afraid. The man who came in had the gun to my head, and he said he wanted all the money. I said, okay, you can have it. Well, then I started acting like I was nervous and scared, and I heard the gun cock and click and click and click. He takes the gun, looks at it, and he says, there's bullets in here. There's bullets in this gun. So I pretended I was scared, but I wasn't. And so he got his money, and he said, everybody run to the back. And all of a sudden, he drops this container with pills. And the Lord, and I didn't know the Lord as much as I do now. I bent down, picked the pills up, and said, here, these are yours. And he's staring at me. He goes, why would you do that? Why would you do that? I got the gun. He said, I clicked it how many times, and it didn't go off. And so I thanked the Lord, and he said, everybody run to the back, and you go last. And I thought, well, I'm getting it in the back. I didn't know what else to think. And so everybody ran to the back. I ran halfway, and I turned around, and I just stared at him. He goes, I told you, run to the back. So I ran to the back. And anyway, the police came and, you know. But that's a fear. But see, we need to fear God and know that he's going to rescue us. He's not here to hurt us. He's here to help us and working together. How many times we come to the pulpit and our pastor has to say we need to love one another? In unity. We need to get along with one another in love, in unity. Well, apparently, I'll confess, I wasn't taking it all in. It was like, you know, but I asked God to forgive me because his love covers a multitude of everything. He was there with me. He was there with me when that guy takes the gun and says, I don't know why it's not, and he had the gun right to my head. I said, and I turned around like a dummy, and I go, I don't know. You know, we need healing in our brains. As older people, we need healing. We need to let go. Who remembers back in 1953 someone did you wrong? I mean, the whole story gets distorted, and you have a whole new story you're building up without taking it to the Lord and believing his word. And sometimes we say things, and I know I don't like to use this word. We need to shut up. We need to keep our mouth closed, walk away, and pray. And that spirit, that mocking spirit that keeps coming after you, that's not the Lord. The devil, maybe, let's say this right. The devil can use somebody who's a Christian, right? He can use them. I'm not saying I'm exempt. Are you exempt? Are you God? No. So we need to obey his commandments and believe what he writes us. It's a love story. And every word of God is our truth and our shield. And we take refuge in him. And I just want to say that I just want to encourage you to read your word. Even if you fall asleep reading it. You don't know. I don't know everything. I don't know everything. But everybody who came up here from our leaders down, I want to thank you. You're very encouraging. And Allison, I guess that word was for me. I receive it. But when you serve and be happy when you serve. Don't complain, don't whine. I always say I got the best workers working the food ministry, because we come in like this, you know, one's got a breathing machine and all this, but they're faithful and loyal. And I learned from that. We need to learn from that. We need to learn to trust God is what it is. Trust God and know God. Amen.
Let's do one more, and we can go on next week, part two, for everybody else who needed to share, who hasn't shared. So let's do one more today, and we'll go on to part three, I guess, next week. One more. Go ahead.
I had a great message that I came up with all on my own, and it had humor and all this great stuff, and then God, yeah, that's not what's going to happen here. Can everyone, wow, Bashar, look at this. I just realized what I'm about to do. Can everyone please open to Isaiah 43? And I'm going to be reading out of the NLT. So if you guys got to Google Isaiah 43 NLT and read along, whatever. But yeah, I'll wait a moment till everyone's there. And this is really what God had put on my heart, and there's no, you know. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'd breathe on this, that it not be anything with me, Lord God, but I just pray that you open up hearts to receive your word in the way that you want it to be received, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as a ransom for your freedom. I gave Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Others were given in exchange for you. I traded their lives for yours because you are precious to me. You are honored, and I love you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will gather you and your children from east and west. I will say to the north and the south, bring my sons and daughters back to Israel from the distant corners of the earth. Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. Bring out the people who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. Gather the nations together. Assemble the peoples of the world. Which of their idols has ever foretold such things? Which can predict what will happen tomorrow? Where are the witnesses of such predictions? Who can verify that they spoke the truth? But you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been, and there never will be. Yes, I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior. First I predicted your rescue, then I saved you and proclaimed it to the world. No foreign God has ever done this. You are witnesses that I am the only God, says the Lord. From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand. No one can undo what I have done. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sakes, I will send an army against Babylon, forcing the Babylonians to flee in those ships they are so proud of. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator and King. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I have called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves, and they drowned, and their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do, for I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. The wild animals in the field will thank me, the jackals and the owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland so my chosen people can be refreshed. I have made Israel for myself, and they will someday honor me before the whole world. But, dear family of Jacob, you refuse to ask for my help. You have grown tired of me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep or goats for burnt offerings. You have not honored me with sacrifices, though I have not burdened and wearied you with requests for grain offerings and frankincense. You have not brought me fragrant calamus or pleased me with the fat from sacrifices. Instead, you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your faults. I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. Let us review the situation together, and you can present your case to prove your innocence. From the very beginning, your first ancestors sinned against me. All your leaders broke my law. This is why I have disgraced your priests and decreed complete destruction for Jacob and shame for Israel. But there is redemption. And that was it.
Close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for again corporate testimony today from your people, Lord. We ask, Father, take the words that burn in our hearts that we have confessed last week and this week, Lord. Put it together, Lord God. Put it together, Lord, and let it be a collage, Lord. Let it be a coherent piece, Lord God, that you put together, Lord God, in your manner so that, Lord, we will be prepared, we will be led, we will be guided, we will be empowered to do the work that you've called us to do in this hour, Lord. As was stated today, Lord, one generation may lead it, another generation may be raised up to lead it, Lord. We all have a part to play, Lord God, in this hour, Lord. Four generations, Lord God, coming together, Lord, children, young people, middle age and old, coming together, Lord, male and female, Lord, white and black, Lord, rich and poor, Lord, we are coming together, Father God, in Jesus' mighty and precious name. And I believe, Lord God, the time has begun, Lord. You are going to do a mighty work in our midst, Lord. And by in our midst, I mean in the midst of the earth, oh God. And you are raising up a people, Lord God, who will come together and perform your purposes. In Jesus' name, we welcome, we expect, we rejoice, we declare in Jesus' name. Amen.